Tonight, I want to do an introduction to the parables, and then we're going to talk about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. We've gotten in the habit of putting verses up on the screen, and I think that can dissuade us from holding our Bibles in our laps or using our digital copy or whatever. It's really good to just personally be reading along if you can, looking at it on the page. I know people that don't like to write in their Bibles. That's great. If you don't want to write in your Bible, don't. If you like writing in your Bible, if that helps you to make little marks of remembrance, there might be a few things tonight that you want to jot down. I think I missed why Jesus taught in parables for years as a new believer. I just didn't understand it like I understand it now, and as Jesus taught us why he spoke in parables. So you'll see there's seven parables here in Matthew 13. The last one gets lost because it's verse 52. It's just one verse there. But there's seven parables here and then several throughout the teachings of Jesus. This first parable that we're going to look at tonight, the parable of the sower, is what we call a primary parable, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So what I'd like to do is read through Matthew 13, starting in verse 10 through 17, and that'll be our text for laying the foundation of why Jesus spoke in parables, and then we'll go back and read the parable of the sower, and then from verse 18 to 23 is Jesus telling us what the parable means. So my job is really easy tonight. I don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. God tells us exactly what he means. I love that. So as he finished the parable of the sower, though, there in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That was their question. And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That's his answer. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus said this several times in different areas of his teachings. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" Isn't that mysterious? "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Well, Father, we come to you this evening and ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to understand your great mysteries. Lord, you didn't come up with complex concepts that would be very difficult for us to grasp, that we would spend our lives trying to figure out what your cryptic words meant. That is not what you did. Lord, you did not give man a journey to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and never figure out you. But what you did is you revealed yourself plainly to us. And then you called us simply to come to you. And as we respond to you, in your spirit, Lord, comes all your understanding, all your wisdom, all your knowledge, and we grow. So, Lord, we want to grow tonight in your word. pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Open our minds and hearts to grow tonight in our understanding of who you are and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of the parables, he says right here, why do you teach and speak to them in parables? And he says, because it's been given to you, those who were following Jesus, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, those that weren't, it has not been given. So he taught in parables because it was given to them to know, and to the others not to know. Who are they? The ones that were, it was given to them to know the mysteries was because they were responding to God how? In faith. In faith. They came to God and they said, we believe your word. We believe who you are. We believe what you're saying. And so coming to him in faith, that was, it was now given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those that weren't coming to him in faith, it was not given to know the mysteries. Now, the parables provide both, by the way. A parable is a natural story. We're going to read tonight. The sower sows seed in the field. Nothing hard to understand. Everyone can relate, especially because their culture was a agricultural culture. They all knew exactly what that meant. To spread seed in the field. So it's a very easy to understand story, but within that natural story would be contained a spiritual truth that Jesus is actually communicating. But the spiritual truth is only received by faith. Now, Jesus didn't always speak in parables. If you want to turn there, it's John chapter 6. I want to read you a verse out of John chapter 6. John chapter 5, John chapter 6, very straightforward things that he's saying. If you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. Whoever sees me and believes in me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. But then he says, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And that bothered the crowd. They're like, what does that mean? And so in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew it himself, that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. And here it is, verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When Jesus talked plainly to the group that was following him around and those that said, hey, we're with you. We like this. We like your the impact of your words and how it, and the religious leaders are upset at you. We like this. We're part of a movement. It's really popular today to be a part of a movement. Oh, they're having a protest. Let's go. Ah, protest. What are we protesting? I don't know. You know, just be part of the movement. And so Jesus, as he talked to them about spiritual things, they went, wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It's not the flesh. It's the Spirit I'm talking about. You have life in me by believing in me. And they went, I don't get it. And they left. So, to those that believe, it's given to understand the mysteries. Now, he turns to the 12 after this and says, are you guys going to leave too? And what did Peter say? Where would we go? You have the words of life. The words of everlasting life. It's true. They got it. They realized, we don't get all this. We don't understand everything, Jesus, but we understand enough. We're growing spiritually. And so they held to his words. As a matter of fact, if you're still there in John 6, go back to John chapter 3. I got another verse I want you to read. This is that familiar chapter, right? John 3:16, but the last verse of chapter 3, this is John the Apostle's commentary. The very last verse, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whoever believes in the Son has life. So go back to our text in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. What? Faith in the Lord. If you have faith in the Lord, then you grow in the things of the Lord. But he who does not, where am I? I'm lost. Oh, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. They think they're holding on to the things that are life, but they're not in faith believing in his word. So what they have will be lost because they're not making the connection by faith. Hebrews says that the Old Testament saints, they heard about the gospel of the Lord, the invitation of God to come to him, but they didn't mix it with faith, so it didn't profit them at all. We must come to God by faith. So Jesus quotes Isaiah, and I don't want to just do a bunch of Bible gymnastics, but I want to turn over to Isaiah 6, and I wanted you to read the quote with me that Jesus is quoting out of Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah receives his calling as the prophet, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up in heaven, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And he sees that he's there before the glory of God, and he says, oh, I am undone because of the glory of God and his own sinfulness. I should not be here, is what he's thinking. And the angel takes a coal from the altar there in Isaiah 6 and touches Isaiah's lips and declares him clean. And he hears the Lord from the throne say, who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Isn't that beautiful? The powerful prophet of Isaiah in this vision says, Lord, I want to be the one. Send me. I'll take your message, right? So there in verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And Isaiah goes, oh, that's the message? Okay, how long is that going to be the message? And look what he says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant and the houses are without a man. And he goes on and speaks judgment. So Isaiah's excited, seeing the glory of the Lord. His tongue has been touched with the coal from the altar. He's been declared cleansed in heaven. And the Lord says, who can we send? Send me, God. I want to take your message. I want the world to know this glory. And the message is, go tell them that they'll never get it. Lest they would see and hear and they would turn and I would save them. How long is that? Until everything is judged and every house is empty. Is there anybody else that wants to go? I mean, you know, maybe he was thinking, wow, you know, that's what Jeremiah said that too. The Lord called Jeremiah, gave him his word he would teach, and the Lord would give him these parables, and Jeremiah would say, everyone thinks I'm crazy. Ezekiel, same thing. Everybody thinks I'm crazy, Lord. And Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, just do this. Say what I say. Say what I say, and you will see the work of God. And Jeremiah had to repent from his own weakness and continue to teach what God gave him to share. So there in Isaiah 6, the idea is this. The message is they're going to be blinded By who? Their own sin? Yes. Designed by God, your sin will blind you. And who else? The enemy of God takes onto that unbelief and blinds the hearts of men because of unbelief. And so this passage in Isaiah is that they will be blinded so that they can only, and listen, church, listen, so that they can only come to God by faith. They saw the nation of Israel in their beginnings. They saw the glory of God on the mountain. They saw the fire. They saw the smoke. They heard his voice speak the Ten Commandments. Yet they, as a nation, most of them did not believe. They saw it and they didn't believe. And so God says, here's the deal. Now I'm going to close your eyes. I'm going to close your ears. So even if you see, you won't see. Even if you hear, you won't hear. You have to come by faith. Nobody can say, oh, I saw an angel, so I know it's true, and that's it. I saw an angel, so I'm going to heaven. No, we don't go to heaven because we've seen something, right? We're not born again because there was a miracle and a friend of mine got healed. So therefore, we are born again by grace through faith. We come to God by faith. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Matter of fact, God closes all other doors to come to him. You can't come to him. And so you can't come to him without faith. And so, man comes up, natural man without faith comes up with alternatives to God, false gods. They make up their own ideas of God. Well, I believe God's this way then, and I'm going to come to God. Oh, that's a block of wood. What are you doing? Or sinful desires. I'm not fulfilled. I'm empty. God has revealed that to me so I would come to him, but I'm not going to come to him. I'm going to fill it with my desires that I want. And that blinds the heart of man. Godless interpretations of life, explanations that make no logical sense. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here who believes in evolution. It's a big word, evolution. It means a lot of things. Macroevolution is obvious in nature. That's when, you know, a moth's color changes with its surroundings. But there's another term called microevolution, and that's when the ape evolves into the human, right? I reject microevolution. So what I call evolution, the part of evolution that I reject, is what I call the godless evolutionary model. It isn't looking at creation objectively and saying, I wonder what happened. Because the evidence of creation brings you to testify that there is a God who has created everything. Everything about creation demands a creator. Every little bit of evidence. Even Charles Darwin said, future will tell us whether these ideas that I have are correct, and future has proven them not to be because of the incredible intricacy of the design of creation. Could you imagine? As illustration many, many hundreds of years ago was laid out. If you walked through the desert and you're kicking through the sand and you kick something, you pick it up and it's a watch, you wouldn't say to yourself, I wonder how this sand made this watch. It's called the evidence is the watch needed a watchmaker. What godless evolutionary's model says is natural selection is the watchmaker. In other words, the theory of how life came to be on our planet without any sense of God, we're just going to remove God from the equation, we're going to come up with a different idea so that we don't have to recognize God, that's what I call the godless evolutionary model, and it's exactly that. We'll believe anything as long as it doesn't have to do with God. Who came up with that? Man in unbelief. And if you are a teacher at a university and you stand against the godless evolutionary model, guess what? You lose your job, you lose the promotion, you lose everything because you're disrupting the apple cart. It's crazy to look at creation, the design of creation, and say there's no previous design, there's no designer, it's all by happenstance. Makes absolutely no sense. But the heart of man, when it rejects the truth of God, believes the lie. That's what happens. And there are dark forces, the enemy and all of his dark forces, that are used to blind the eyes of those that don't believe. And so it becomes an empowered unbelief, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. So you can't come to God because of your heritage. Well, it's in my blood. I was born a Christian. Nope, doesn't work. You can't come because, well, do you know who my parents are? My dad was a pastor. You can't come that way. You can't come because you witnessed a miracle. You can't come because you witnessed a healing. You can't come because it makes perfect sense to you. You can only come by faith. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I've offended people sharing, so yay, here we go. Christianity is an exclusive club. You can only come by faith. You can only join the body of Christ if you come by faith. It's an exclusive club. But it's free, and the invitation goes to everyone. So if you meet someone who's like, oh, I don't want to be a part of your exclusive club. Look, you think you're better than us. No, no, no. It's free, and you're invited. Please be a part of the club. No way. Not if there's a club. I'm not going to go. Unbelief just makes no sense. And yet people will stand out and say, I won't believe in your God because you think you're the only one that's right. Wait a minute. How many saviors does mankind need? How many did God provide? One. I don't want, if there's only one, then forget it because I want everyone. Everyone's invited. Well, I didn't know that, so I'm not going to. Unbelief just, I don't want you, God. That's what it is. So the exclusive club is open to everyone to join. But we are clearly the distinct work of God in the earth, the body of Christ. Saved men and women make up the body of Christ on earth, and it is distinct within humanity. What's interesting is we see those that didn't believe and were blinded. In the New Testament, it was the religious leaders. Well, those are the ones that were so hard. Oh, Jesus thinks he's so perfect. Well, actually, he is perfect, right? Yeah. Well, he's not doing it our way, so you're going to get in trouble. They just hated what Jesus stood for, and they hated that in the name of the God that Jesus was revealing to them because they had the tradition of being God's people. So God shows up, and they say, oh, no, we don't want you. We want our God that we call Jehovah, that we call Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? So they hid behind their religion and struck out against God because you can only come to God by faith. Now, we bought a new telescope, Mary and I. We got excited. It took 100 days to get here, so when it got here, we were really excited. And it has no eyepiece. You just got to use your phones to see what it's looking at, and it can look at deep space objects and everything. And I got on the website of the company that makes it, and they're coming out, hopefully. It's kind of nebulous. Nebula. But the idea is they're going to come out with a solar filter that I can put on the front of the telescope so that I can observe the sun. And see the picture of the sun on my phone. I'm really excited about that. Now, I've got another telescope, Mary and I do. It's her dad's old telescope that we are the keepers of for a while. And it's got a big eyepiece, and it's this huge thing, and it can just look at these amazing objects. But if you were to turn that towards the sun and look in the eyepiece, guess what? Blinded immediately. It would probably cook your eye. It would just laser cook your eye. You would never do that. So they make a solar filter to put on the front of the telescope so that barely any light gets through. It's a special filter to allow you to look at the sun. It veils all that glory and all that light so that you can see what's actually going on. Only a little bit of light gets through that filter so that you can see it. I'm excited. I'm hoping that they come out with something for this telescope I bought. So Jesus teaches in parables because they couldn't handle the glory. When Jesus would talk about things spiritually, they'd go, well, that's weird. I don't get it. I'm leaving. And they wouldn't listen anymore. So Jesus would teach them in parables. It was veiled. The glory and the truth of God was veiled through a natural story. Matter of fact, even the disciples couldn't handle everything. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you in John 16, but you cannot bear them yet. Yet when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into what? All truth. So even in faith, they needed that little bit of a covering so that they wouldn't be blown away by everything all at once. They had to slowly learn and grow in the things of the Lord. So what if God did that? What if God just appeared in all of his glory right now? Came down, United States of America, I'm the Lord your God. Would people believe? You know what would happen? There'd be no excuse. No excuse. In other words, it would probably be, this is your last chance because it's right in front of you. And if people said, no, thank you, then it's over. There's no further revelation. God in the fullness of his glory. Now, if he did that, the earth would be vaporized, so it'd be over, right? Because of how powerful he is. But here's the thing. In Revelation, during the Great Tribulation, God reveals himself so clearly. The Bible says everyone on earth knows it's God judging them, and they hate him for it. It's not about whether there's enough evidence for God. They don't want the holiness of God. They don't want the glory of God. They want their own sinful life without God. That's the way the world is at the end times when God separates it all out. Now, for now, there's a wooing by God, veiled wooing, so not to blow everybody away. Interesting. So that... And I believe this, so that if someone goes, I don't want your Jesus. No, I don't go to church. I don't want to talk to you about it. They can go away, and the next day, you come up, and you share Jesus with them, and they go, no, I don't want your Jesus. And the next day, someone else comes up, and someone else comes up. And eventually, one day, they say, you know what? I'll go to church with you. And it's just a little bit, and a little bit, and then one day, they go, you know what? I've been resisting God. Jesus is called the great hound of heaven. He gets on someone's trail and goes after them and after them. The gospel runs into the darkness to save from sin and death. So you preach the gospel. It's the full glory of the light of salvation. And yet someone can say, no, thank you, and walk away. And then the next day get saved. That was me. If you would have walked up to me on February 27th of 1981, I would have said, I don't need your Jesus. But on February 28th, Jesus showed up in my life, and I said, yes, Jesus. So it happened to Paul the Apostle. So many knocked off their horses, you know. So the parables are a natural story with a veiled spiritual truth. Parables are great for teaching, by the way. They get into the heart. You don't need to believe and have faith in God to get a parable, right? You scatter the seed. Some of it grows, some of it doesn't. We got it. Got the story. It gets right in. You remember it. But it's a veiled presentation because within it is something deeper, a truth that's revealed that you have to have faith to understand. And so... it's a natural way of explaining something supernatural. Commonality in communication is extremely powerful. Word pictures, illustrations, they cut through the blinding issues. You know, there's a whole way to communicate through stories. I remember when my daughter was 4 years old. I'm going to probably cry while I tell the story, so just to warn you. She's 4 years old. And Mary and I used to watch I Love Lucy all the time on TV. And we're sitting there, and it's getting a little late, and Natalie's watching I Love Lucy, and Lucy stuck her tongue out at Ricky. And then Ricky turned to look, and she stuck her tongue back in, and Ricky turned around, and they did that a couple times, and then one time it was out when he looked, and oh, you know, it was, you know, just slapstick humor. She was terrible. Anyway, funny show, right? Well, I'm saying, okay, Natalie, come on. We're going to turn off the TV. It's time for bed. And I see in my peripheral vision, she sticks her tongue out at me, 4 years old. And I went, oh, Natalie, did you stick your tongue out at me? She goes, no. And I go, honey, it's okay. Did you stick your tongue out at Daddy? No. And I said, now don't lie to Daddy. This went on back and forth. And I go, okay, Natalie, go get in your bed. I can't have you lying to me. I didn't lie to you. And she gets up and goes to bed. 4 years old. She's brilliant, by the way. And she's in bed, and I come in her bedroom, and I sit down, and I said, Natalie, you don't have to lie to me. Just tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth. She would not. I did not stick my tongue out at you. And I'm thinking, stubborn. 4 years old. I wonder where she gets it. That's what I was going to say, but then I caught myself, and I didn't say her mother. I think it's from me. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I thought, I'm going to have to come up with a story. And I said, well, Natalie, if you and I were at the park, and we were playing, and I just thought it'd be funny to stick my tongue out at you, and I did it, and then you looked at me, and you said, Daddy, you stuck your tongue out at me. And I said, oh, Natalie, I'm so sorry. You're right. I feel so bad. That was wrong of me. I'm sorry. Natalie, if I did that, would you still love me? And she said, oh, yes, Daddy, I would love you. I will always love you. And here we go. I said, Natalie, do you think that I wouldn't love you if you stuck your tongue out at me? I will always love you. And she goes, Daddy, I'm so sorry. She didn't even know what it meant. She didn't even know what it meant to stick out your tongue. She just knew it was shocked her, probably. But a little story, a little reversal, and it opens the heart, and she confessed, and we embraced, and she slept like a baby, and so did I. A powerful moment for my little four-year-old and I, you know. Stories are powerful. The prophet Nathan came to David. Remember the story? Now, this is a little intense of a story. You know it, though, right? David, with all of his wives, all of his riches, has the kingdom. He's on top of the palace that he's built for himself by God's provision. And he has the tabernacle of meeting on this side of his house, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is now. And it's a 24/7 worship service. He has worship music playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent in Jerusalem, and on this side of his house is a beautiful woman bathing naked. He leaves all of this and says, I want her. And they go, but that's your really good friend, Uriah. That's his wife, Bathsheba. I don't care. I want her. King takes her, has his way with her, sends her home. She notifies him, I'm pregnant. And he goes, oh, dear. Ooh, that's not good. Let's get Uriah home. So he gets Uriah, who's out as a soldier fighting for him in battle, brings him back and says, hey, how's it going, Uriah? Great, good to see you. Go see your wife and we'll send you back. And he won't go see his wife while my friends are out in the field, he says. No way, that would be dishonorable. So he sleeps on the steps. David comes out, realizes what's going on. He goes, okay, I'm going to have to get him drunk. So he goes home, gets him drunk, sends him home. Nope, he sleeps on the step. He's an honorable soldier. So David writes a note that says, when the battle's really intense, have all the other soldiers leave Uriah alone so that he dies. Signs it, King David, rolls it up, stamps it, gives it to Uriah, his own death sentence, and says, give this to Joab, who's a wicked man. And he gives it to Joab. Joab reads it and says, thank you, Uriah. And then Uriah dies in battle. David finds out. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. Now that's big sin. Adultery, lying, murder to cover it up, and then just takes her anyway, and they have the child. Nathan the prophet shows up and says, David, I've got a problem. There's this guy in your kingdom. He's wealthy. He has all these sheep and everything that he could want. And he lives next door to a guy that only has one little ewe lamb. And the family loves that lamb. They treat it like their own kid in the house and everything. And some friends visited the rich man and they wanted to have something to eat. So he took his neighbor's lamb and killed it and fed that to his friends. What should we do? And David said, kill him. And then have him pay back 4 sheep. I love that. The wrath of the king. We're going to kill him. And then we're going to eat him. And then we're going to throw him out. You know, it's like he's out of control. Just this rage. Kill him and then take his sheep. You know. Nathan goes, you're the man. You took Uriah's wife. And then you had him killed to cover it up. And you took her as your wife. You are in big trouble. And he broke at the story. It was the story. I'm willing to kill a man over a sheep and not even confess to God what I have done. Which, by the way, both adultery and murder would mean the death penalty, double death penalty for David. And God had mercy on him as he was broken and said, my sin has found me out. God had mercy on him. Now, there was consequences in his life. I share all that because the prophet shared a parable with David and it broke his heart. You see, when you come to God and you say, God, I need you. I need you. God uses everything in your life to get your attention. Sometimes it's trials. Sometimes it's just things that you cannot deal with that break you. And you find yourself before God saying, Lord, I don't know how I got so far away from you. I need you. And we come back to him. God uses it all. In the Old Testament, and you guys are so patient. This is great. But in the Old Testament, the saints were given the revelation of God. And God made them promises. But they never received the promises. Did you know that? Hebrews 11:13 says this, these, speaking of the fathers of our faith from Abel all the way through Noah, he says, these all died in faith. I'm sorry, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the forefathers. He says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. You must come by faith. Well, God, you promised me the land and you never gave me the land, so I don't know if I can trust you anymore. No, no, no. Abraham knew there's a greater land for me than this, and God's promised me that. I'm going to believe him anyway. And he died in that hope. They all died not receiving what God promised. You and I have what God promised. We have the gospel. We have our salvation. God lives inside of you, and he's given you eternal life forever. And all you do is say thank you by faith. We must come to God by faith. Well, let's go now to the parable of the sower. And it's a great parable. It's a primary parable. So let's see. Chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So the same day, this was at least when his mother and his brothers showed up and wanted to talk with him. And he said in verse 48 of chapter 12, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands to the crowd and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So the idea of being a part of God's family in faith is more important than physical family. To be a part of God's family. Primary relationship. Same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now in Mark's gospel, they say, what does that mean, Jesus? They didn't understand. So the parable of the sower Matter of fact, when they said that in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So many commentators believe that the parable of the sower is like a primary parable that we can learn from. Jesus told us what everything means in the parable so that we can learn what other parables mean. There's a thing called expositional consistency. Now, you don't want to go too crazy on that, but the idea is this, that if there's birds in the scriptures somewhere, and you look at birds somewhere else in the scripture, they probably represent something similar. It's interesting, a lot of times birds in scripture is something evil, and we'll see that in one of the parables. So, in this parable, you have the elements of the person sowing the seed, you have the seed, you have four different soil types. You know, when I was a landscaper, when you'd plant seed, like a lawn, when you'd plant a seed lawn, you would put four times as much seed as was needed. One seed was to rot, one was for the birds, and one you just knew wouldn't grow, and the fourth one would grow. So that was your rule. You always, if you needed 1 pound of seed, you put down 4 pounds of seed so you'd have enough seed, and you cover it, and it grows. Well, Jesus tells us here that the seed goes out and only 25% of the seed grew, right? Interesting. And so these four different soil types. Now, we're not going to guess at what they mean. We're going to read verse 18 through 23. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown into his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So these four different soil types. What are the soil types? The word of God is going out, being sown into the hearts of men. And the soil types are the different types of heart, right? So this first one, the hard soil, is the hard heart. And the idea is the birds are the wicked one that would come and steal that spiritual word in the heart of man. Right? Because Jesus would say the spiritual truths, and because their hearts were hard to him, then the enemy would come and snatch away the spiritual truth from their hearts so that it didn't root in their hearts. Now, here's what's interesting, a little side note. What did Jesus say? I teach in parables because they don't get it. They're not coming to me by faith. So parables got in anyway. Now stay with me. Parable is a natural story containing a spiritual truth. Now, if you just share the spiritual truth with them, Satan comes and takes it away because they don't believe. But the parable wraps it in a natural story so that it gets in and can root what? The natural story that's sitting in the heart of man now waiting for faith. Now, there's a lot to be said about this, and I tell you, one of these days I'm going to finish this short story that I have, and the premise is this: our witness of Jesus Christ lingers in the lives of those around us. We're long gone, and they still sense the presence of Jesus from your life. And when you say, "What good is it, Lord?" don't forget, he's still there because your words contained his words, and he's waiting for faith. How many of us came to Christ and we remembered, "Oh Lord, it was you. It was you that drove me. I ignored you all these years." So the parables beat the birds for sure, waiting for faith. And so, but the birds come and the word of God is shared with them, and the birds come and they eat the seed. The enemy of God takes this, the word of God out of the heart because of unbelief. And so it's a total rejection of what's spiritual. They reject the call of God. These are like the cities where Jesus would say, woe to you, Bethsaida, because if the evidence had been given to you like was given to so-and-so, you know, or given to them like was given to you, they would have repented and you haven't repented. It was cities like that, the nation of Israel, these spiritual leaders that rejected Jesus, the crowds that yelled crucify, these individuals that were called personally, even from a group, and yet they did not respond in faith. Even in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, Jesus says, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's an individual call that man rejected. And so the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes its purpose. And the idea is this: if the word is preached to someone and they reject it, then the purpose that it's accomplished is it's the proof that you are rejecting your own mercy, your own salvation. So there's the hard soil, the heart that just says, no, thank you. Then there's the shallow soil. That's the shallow heart. In John chapter 2, Jesus is teaching. Says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they're like, it took 40 years to build this temple. Will you raise it in 3 days? And then the crowds believed in him, it says. You can read it, John chapter 2. The crowds believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. He says, because he knew what was in the heart of man, and he knew who believed and who didn't believe, and he wouldn't entrust himself to their acceptance of him because they didn't know what they were believing. They didn't even know who he was. So that no root in themselves is the idea, Jesus says here. If you don't need him, then you won't keep him. We must see our need for the Savior. And so, you know, when you know you need saving and you get persecuted for your Savior, you hold to your Savior. You know, if you're in a plane and someone gives you a parachute, this is the classic example, and they say, you're going to love this parachute. It's so awesome. It really makes your flight better. You're going to be wearing that parachute and you're not going to be able to sit in your seat. You can't get your buckle on. The boom, the sign comes on. You're like, oh, forget this. And you take it off because you feel lied to. But if someone gives you the parachute and says, hey, we've only got a few of these and the plane's going down in a few minutes, you put it on and you're as uncomfortable as it needs to be because you know you have a Savior. Right? When you know you need a Savior and Jesus comes, it's like, okay, I need you. You'll give up everything and keep your grip on him when you know you need him. So the shallow soil, they don't see their need. Nothing to hold on to. Why hold on? I'm being persecuted for what? So many have turned away from the Lord because they thought it was going to give them a better life here and now. And God help those preachers that are telling them that's what the gospel is, to have a better life now. It's just setting people up for failure. So the third soil, and I'm going to try not to talk too fast. I got a few minutes. We're okay. The third soil is the soil with weeds that choke the heart. The word of God comes in. They receive the word of God. It sounds great. I want saving. But the weeds, the sin, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the other gospel says, and the desire for other things, all of them begin to crowd out that gospel work in their lives. So they never really repent of their ways. They just wanted to include Jesus in everything else. And guess what? No fruit. No fruit. We must repent. The rich young ruler, desperate for eternal life. I need to know God. I need eternal life. Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus starts searching him with some questions. And finally says to him, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor and follow me and you'll have life. And what did he say? I'll do anything, anything but that. Anything but that. And he went away grieved because he didn't want to lose his riches. Oh, they're like fetters. They hold on to the rich. They can't let go. I can't give away my money, not for life. Man, the deception. Shallow soil with weeds. But then there's the good soil. And that's the heart that hears with understanding, Jesus tells us in verse 22. Now he who receives seed, verse 23, he who receives seed on the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it. It's a heart that's been prepared. Seeing our emptiness, seeing our need, prepares our hearts to receive the Savior. Sometimes trials. Remember, I was in a home fellowship when we were talking about the rapture and how the rapture could happen at any time. And there was a woman there that had just given birth to twins, and she was so excited. Finally, she had children, and she was so excited about them growing up and getting married and everything. And there was another woman who had a business that was very difficult, and she wasn't making any money, and she was exhausted in life. And her kids were teenagers. So add that to it. And I'm teaching on the rapture. And the one that was in a hard spot said, oh, I just wish he'd come now. And the woman that had the hope of children getting married said, I don't want him to come until after I see my children get married. Isn't that funny? Sometimes it's the hard places in life that we just want to quit. We just like, oh, I can't do this anymore. It drives us to his feet. Lord Jesus, come quickly. It gives us a greater heavenly perspective. When life is really easy, we get a little sloppy, don't we? Well, I don't know. I like this sitting at home with my slippers on. Yeah, I'll just do that. Sorry. Sorry, YouTube crowd. It's fine for now. So, anyway. So here's the thing. But good soil is, yeah, sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. There's a lot of reasons why people aren't here tonight and they wish they could be. Amen. I know people that are like, Chris, I feel so bad I can't get over there. So I'm just joking. But prepared soil is good soil. When the heart has been prepared by God, we receive the word. It's that soft depth with the weeds overturned, prepared to receive the seed. The nation of Israel, God told them, Ezekiel 36, he said this, okay, nation of Israel, listen. He's actually talking to the mountains of Israel. He says, you're going to be tilled and sown. I call this the great cultivator of God. He takes that cultivator and rakes it through the heart of men and women, softening their soil through trials, through their own hardness of heart. He breaks them through your prayers, through the gospel. Everything just pounds on the hardness of heart and softens the soil and prepares the heart of man to receive what God has for him, what God has for her. God prepares people for the gospel. The Samaritan woman at the well, remember her? Jesus comes up. Excuse me, will you give me some water? Oh, look at you, a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. Whoa, isn't that interesting? They hated the Samaritans, and so the Samaritans hated them. And Jesus said what? If you knew who it was, who was talking to you, you'd ask and he'd give you living water. Well, you don't have anything to dig with. Well, this water is living water. Well, why don't you give me that then, and I won't have to come back to this well. And what did he say? Well, go call your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now, you never married. And she thought, I perceive you're a prophet. Very good. You see this? It's the great cultivator of God. God shows up in her life. She has no idea who he is. And he starts probing her and taking that cultivator. You're unhappy. You're broken. You're lonely still. You've never found life. Just raking through her soil. And immediately she's broken. She goes, you know, we know Messiah is coming. And he says, it's me. And she breaks and gives her life to Christ right there, runs home and tells the whole town, I found the Messiah, come on out. And they all come out and say, we believed in you because of her, but now we believe because of what you say. That's a lot of fruit. That's good soil. Paul the Apostle, on the way to Damascus to take Christians and imprison them, to take children away from their parents because they've confessed Christ, and take them in prison to get them to deny Christ. And he says, I want to do this. But he goes to the high priest and says, can I get a letter of authority from you so that I can do it in your authority? And the high priest says, absolutely. And Paul is now traveling with the authority of his great mentor, the high priest, and he's going to go persecute Christians. Finally. And he's going to do it all in the name of the God of Israel, out of honor for God. A man who had the entire Old Testament memorized by this time in his life. On the way, kill the Christians, kill the Christians. You know, he's excited. And who shows up? Jesus. God shows up. He doesn't know what's going on. This bright light from heaven, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's remark is great. A man who gave his life to the study of God says, who are you? He suddenly realizes, I have no idea who you are. The great cultivator of God just... And Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Paul immediately, broken, says, what would you have me do? Just surrenders his life to Christ. And God gives him this amazing revelation of his own suffering as he's going to be a witness for Jesus to the world. And Paul's life from that moment became a witness for Jesus. That's fruit. So a corrupted heart, the woman at the well, the shallow heart of Paul, who meticulously obeyed the external law, thinking he had life in that, but in the name of God was rejecting God. He was a hardened heart. And God just broke them and brought them to himself. So many people like this in the scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch was softened by the prophet Isaiah so that Philip could share the gospel with him. Cornelius, that Gentile who saw an angel who said, go call Peter. And Peter came and shared the gospel with him. He was ripened, ready for the word. Lydia down at the river. Acts 16:14 says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God had done the work in her. The Philippian jailer, as Paul and Silas were in prison, and all of a sudden the angel opened all the doors of the prison, and he wakes up and sees what's going on. He's getting ready to kill himself. So attempting suicide, Paul says, don't hurt yourself. Shares Christ with him, and the guy gets saved. God has a way of catching people's attention. I know a young man. Well, he was a young man in the story. He's older now, in his 40s. But he said he lived on Balboa Island. If you know anything about Southern California, we're talking the one percenters, rich. And he was in his bathroom, and he said, before I kill myself, I want to be clean. And he got in the shower, and he was showering. This young teenager, he had everything in life, was miserable and empty. He was going to take his life, but he wanted to be clean when he died. In the shower, he said, Jesus, if you're real, save me. And Jesus saved him. He was miserable, had everything, and he knew it was all empty. And in that awareness of his need, when Jesus touched him, he was like, it's you. He got dressed, told the whole world about Jesus ever since. Amazing. God does it. He's able to take the hard soil type, the shallow soil type, the weedy soil type, and change them into a prepared soil type. And we don't know when. All we know is that we're supposed to go like this. How hard is that? What's your name? Oh, I'm blickety, blickety, blickety. Oh, I'm just praying for that. That's intense. I follow Jesus. Oh, no, don't say that to him. You might offend him. He might never, ever, ever talk to you again now. Is it so hard? Just throw the seed out. That's the parable. The sower throws the seed. Some of it grows. Well, Chris, I don't know. That looks like a crowd. We probably shouldn't share them. I mean, think about it. Do you want to spend eternity with these people? You know, no. You throw the seed. And you watch God use it in his timing. There are certain seeds that when you put them on the ground and you put a drop of water on them, they begin to spin and turn, and they work themselves down into the soil. It's all it takes is just a little water. It starts a mechanism, and it buries itself and grows. Next time you share Christ with someone, just realize it doesn't. You're not in the job of changing the soil. God is. He uses his great cultivator. He does his work. We just throw the seed, and some bear fruit. It's a powerful story. Powerful story. Everybody left with the story. Some made the connection by faith and came to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to hear from you. What is it that you're speaking to us tonight? Lord, I don't want to have a hardened heart that resists you. I don't want to allow things in my life that are going to choke out the work that you're doing. Lord, I don't want to have a wrong concept thinking that my life's supposed to be pain-free and running from the cross because of that. Lord, change our minds and our hearts to understand the truth of who you are. Lord, so that we can embrace your word and watch you grow in our lives. And do, Lord, use us to spread your word, to be used by you in the lives of others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the first one, and then we'll go from there. The second one is equally explained by Jesus, so there's our help, and then we'll go through some of the other ones, and we'll keep going through them. So God bless you guys. I'm looking forward to sharing this time with you in the parables. It'll be great.